open, or open it up now if you would, in the Bible, page 695, page 695. And as always, the outline of my talk will be going up on the screen. I realize that having asked you to sit over here, I've made you sit in the sun. So if you want to move a little bit so that you're out of the sun, please do that. I'm so sorry. It wasn't very thoughtful of me. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 54, verse page 695. And if you find it helpful to take notes, then please use the notebooks and pencils in the seat pocket in front of you. This is a story of a sad woman, a woman who is suffering. Isaiah 53, the previous chapter, is about what chapter 53, verse 3 calls a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. That was a man, in fact, Jesus Christ, who was suffering for others, bearing the sin of others. But this woman, in chapter 54, is suffering for herself. She was, as verse 1 says, barren. Verse 1 again, she'd never been in labor. She was, at the end of verse 1, or in the middle there, a desolate woman. I have met, as you have met, many women who have not been able to have children, either on their own account or because their husbands are insufficiently fertile. And it's almost always a cause of pain to them. They long to have children, and they may find it hard to come to an infant baptism or to the recent church family away day at Ardingly. It's a difficult reminder, those occasions, that other people have children and they have none. And in Bible times, a woman who had no children was not only desperately sad, she was ashamed. She wasn't fulfilling her role as a woman. She wasn't doing what was expected of her. She wasn't giving her husband what she knew he wanted. And then the picture gets darker still. The woman is not only unable to bear children, because at the end of verse 1, she's contrasted with her that is married. So she doesn't even have a husband. That's still more shameful in ancient society. And in fact, verse 6 tells us she's a wife forsaken. She's cast off. In other words, she's divorced. The man at the center of chapter 53 is unnamed, but we know who he is. He is Jesus, God's Son. The woman here in chapter 54 is also unnamed, but again, we know who she is. We've met her before in these chapters. She is Jerusalem. In other words, the people of God. And so we return to a theme that Isaiah has taught us about before. The people of God, in his day decimated, a tiny remnant, just as for us today, the people of God in Britain in the 21st century were a shadow of our former selves. Take children's work. In 1852, 90% of Manchester cotton mill workers had been at some time to Sunday school. As late as 1957, 73% of the adult population of Britain had, as children, attended Sunday school regularly. In fact, I think I've been a bit dyslexic there. I think it was 1975 rather than 1957. Today, we are almost only reaching the children of Christian families, and they're not all of them. But what about Sunday attendance at church? In 1851, the first census in this country, around 50% of the adult population attended church regularly. 130 years later, in 1979, the figure was a quarter of that, 11%. It is certainly lower still today. So the church in this country is like the people of God in Isaiah's day. Sad and ashamed. Deprived of the many children, the many members we've had in the past. And sometimes feeling abandoned by God, who's supposed to be our husband, but has somehow cast us off. And into this very honest, very realistic assessment bursts a tremendous message of hope. God says to his people, first of all, you will be given an enormous family. Look with me at verse 1. Sing, O barren one who did not bear, burst into song and shout, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate woman, that's you, will be more than the children of her that is married, says the Lord. This sad woman who's been so ashamed of her barrenness is told to sing for joy because she's going to be given a vast family of new children. Let's have the next click. I'm sorry, I've not done this quite in the right order. You compare yourself, says God, with those around you who seem so successful, with the Babylonians whose gods have helped them conquer almost the whole world, or with the Egyptians who seem so prosperous. You compare yourself in Britain today with other groups, says God to us, with the Muslims who seem to keep growing in numbers, with the secularists taking over more and more of our society, with the new atheists who, though small in number, make such a noise and are so courted by the media. I tell you, says the Lord, my people, God's people, will again become very numerous. You will have more children, he says, than all your rivals. An Israelite reading this prophecy would almost certainly think back to Genesis. You remember Abraham and Sarah? How Sarah was so jealous of Hagar, her maid, who could have children when Sarah couldn't. Many of us have been reading this story this week with the Explore Bible reading notes. I, the Lord, says God, promised to give her as many descendants as the sand of the seashore. And I did. I gave her Isaac, and from Isaac the whole people of Israel. Now in the 6th century BC, when Isaiah is writing, you are small again because of the devastations of the Babylonians, a shadow of your former self. But I will make you, says God, a vast nation. And Jerusalem will again be teeming with people. And now he says to us, do you remember that I fulfilled that promise shortly after Isaiah's day? And then again in the 18th century in Britain through John Wesley and George Whitfield, I remain the same God, I will do it again. The number of Christians will again be very, very many in this country. Many will be converted, like Dan here, find Christ and be added to the church. And the time is coming when as many or more people will be excited about the visit to this country of an evangelist, a successor to Billy Graham, than in the outcome of the World Cup. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's my promise, is what God is essentially saying. You will be given an enormous family. Secondly, says God, you'll be needing to enlarge. This is what Isaiah says. Look at verse 2. Enlarge the site of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Again, it's a throwback to earlier times, to the days of Abraham and Sarah, for example. When Isaiah was speaking and writing, the people of Israel had long since stopped living in tents. They lived in houses. But do you remember how it was with Abraham's family, says God through Isaiah? When God began fulfilling his promises, when the family began increasing in number, at first slowly and then rapidly, they had to make the tent area considerably bigger and to stretch out the tent curtains so that there was more room for people to live in. It was necessary to make the guy ropes longer. And because this was a work of God that would last a long time, to hammer in the tent pegs more firmly. It's going to be like that again, says Isaiah. God is consistent in his working. It's not just that there will be far more members of the people of God. We will need bigger buildings to accommodate them. God says to us, the people of God in the 21st century, that we will need bigger churches and more churches in the years ahead as he brings renewal and increase to the church in Britain. We've experienced this already in Crowborough. 20 years ago, our church building was already too small for the size of the church family. Over the next 10 years, we very gradually grew in God's goodness. 10 years ago, we opened this new church with deliberately room for further growth. For the first 6 years after that opening, we grew more rapidly. Over the last 3 or 4 years, as it happens, we've shrunk a bit. But what Isaiah shows us of God's character and practice encourages us to know that God will work in power again. This church will regularly be full, and we will need new churches. That's why we started Thirsty, our cafe congregation. It's why, as a PCC, we're wondering at the moment whether, in addition to our support for St. Richard's, we should plant a new church, perhaps at the Beacon Green Lane site. It's why the Sussex Gospel Partnership is so committed to helping plant new churches all over East and West Sussex. You'll be needing to enlarge, says God through Isaiah. And his third promise is about repossessing the land. Look at what God says to his people in verse 3. You will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess the nations and will settle the desolate towns. Possessing the nations almost certainly doesn't mean here taking over neighboring countries, conquering Syria, for example, or even Babylon. It means taking back the land of Israel from the nations that had occupied it. Let's go back a few centuries. When Israel was rescued from slavery in Egypt, God told them to go into the promised land. And in that land there were many nations. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and so on. God said that because these people had sinned so much, they were to be dispossessed. And the people of Israel were to take hold of their land. Now in the 6th century BC, when Isaiah writes, the Jews had been beaten. They'd had to retreat to a tiny rump of territory. Other nations had come in and taken over the land that once was Israelite. But soon, says God, I'm going to work. My people will grow in numbers again. They will, says verse 3, begin to spread out to the right and to the left. And if not they themselves, then their children, their descendants, says verse 3, will take back the land that other nations have moved in on. And where previously Israelite cities have lain desolate and in ruins, there building work will begin again, and they will reestablish their presence. So when God works in renewing power among us, we will regain whole areas of national life. We've already begun to see this, as I've often said, in the field of education. In the last 10 years, many, many new church schools have been founded, especially at secondary level where we've been weaker in the past. What is more, church schools are becoming more and more clearly Christian in their assemblies, their teaching, their whole atmosphere. But this is only the beginning of what God will do, as areas where Christian influence was once strong will be reclaimed for Christ. In the family, and I hope this will be true for Tom and Isabel getting married in 13 days, did you say, time? And for other members of R&B who will be establishing new families in the future, and some of you who are here for your bands being read, in the family, we will get back to the practice in which parents and children come together each day to read the Bible and pray. In national life, if there's a crisis or disaster, politicians will call the whole nation to pray. In the media, we may get back to the habit of the Times printing a verse of Scripture every day. And even the Guardian, which Catherine and I read, writing favorably about Christian faith. Or a service of worship regularly on TV each Sunday again. There is spiritual desolation in many areas of our country's life today. In fact, I would say, as you probably would, that that desolation at the moment is still increasing. But God promises, if not to us, then to our descendants, to resettle the desolate land. William Carey was a shoemaker. In 1789, he became the full-time Baptist pastor of a church in Leicester. And as he continued to read the scriptures, he became very aware that there were millions and millions of people in this world who'd never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. English Christians had, in the centuries leading up to the end of the 18th century, become complacent, happy in our churches, but not looking out to the needs of the world. And on the 31st of May, 1792, William Carey preached a sermon on Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. That sermon is normally regarded as the beginning of the modern missionary movement. And he had two headings. Expect great things of God. Attempt great things for God. I want to close this sermon this evening by making those two points and just saying a little about them. My own conclusion on these same verses. So first, attempt great things from God. I wonder how you've reacted as I've been seeking to open up this passage from Isaiah and to apply it, because of God's consistent character, to our life in Britain in the 21st century and beyond. I wonder if as I've been speaking, you've been a little skeptical. You've been thinking, nah, it's never going to happen. The trend toward away from Christ is just inexorable. It will never be stopped. I wonder if that's how you've been thinking. I think God anticipated that reaction from Isaiah's hearers and from us. I wonder if you noticed a little phrase in the middle of verse 2. Do not hold back. There are five things in verse 2 that God asks us to do, or tells people to do. To enlarge the site of the tent, to let the curtains of their habitations be stretched out. I'll skip to the fourth one. To lengthen the tent cords and to strengthen the tent stakes. And right in the middle of that comes the phrase, don't hold back. Don't look over your shoulder, he's saying. Don't let doubts take hold of you and stop you banging in that tent peg for the bigger tent. We have an example tonight of the great things that God can do. Dan and Petra walked into this church completely uninvited. We're delighted you came. Just about 2 months ago. And here he is tonight, not only having found Christ, but being baptized. Last Sunday, after the 9:15 service, I talked to a lady. She'd gone on holiday to Cyprus. Her friend there had taken her to church. Something had really spoken to her within that church. And she was back last Sunday. I hope she was here. I wasn't here at the 9:15 this week, saying, I'm absolutely determined to come to worship Jesus Christ regularly from now on. Expect great things from God. Don't hold back. Expect them. And so as we look to the future, what about your Christian union at school? Expect God to bring people along as you invite them. What about 24/7? Let's together expect that he will bring Fayaz back to himself. We've prayed this evening for our Festival of Faith in November. Let's expect conversions as we expect great things from God. And what about R&B as some of you leave at the end of this summer and we start again in September? Let's expect it to grow. Not only with God bringing people into Crowborough, but to grow amongst your friends whom you invite along. Expect great things from God. And secondly, second conclusion, attempt great things for God. This is a passage that's mainly about what God will do for us, his people. But it's also about what we must do. Look, for example, in the middle of verse 3, your descendants, says God, will possess or dispossess the nations. And that was scary. Those nations were entrenched in the other parts of Israel, which Israel had withdrawn from. They'd be hard to get them out. Those of you who know your Bible well will remember just A few decades later, when Nehemiah came back and started to try and rebuild the walls of what was still a tiny state of Jerusalem, all the people around about were trying to intimidate him and to make him stop. But God says here, go out and do it. William Carey didn't just preach. A few years later, only a couple of years later, actually, after that sermon, he went out to India himself, where he served for 41 years. It was an extraordinarily fruitful time. He not only translated the whole of the Bible into Bengali, but also with his helpers into 30 other Indian languages and dialects. Not the whole Bible of all of those, but part at least of it. He planted churches. He founded schools and clinics. He attempted great things for God. And so must we. Maybe for you the scary thing to do, but a very simple thing in a way, is to bring a family you know along to those August all-age services. And you say, but I don't go to the 10:45. Well, maybe during that month you're going to need to come to both services in order to attempt a great thing for God. And what about at work? It may be going to the boss and asking to start a Christianity Explored group in your place of work. And ask Chunti about how you can get hold of that material appropriate for work and talk through with him how you might set that up in your place of work. To be known as a Christian in your job, in your place of work, is not enough. What are you going to do to make Christ known at work? You're a member of a life group. And for you, attempting a great thing for God will be arranging an evangelistic event in the fortnight before the festival in November. Getting people along, planning it together, getting your friends along, holding the evening, and using it as a springboard to invite them on to the festival itself. It may be for you learning a new way of explaining the gospel. And if you're not sure how to explain to someone how they can become a Christian, as Dan said that I was able to go through with him and explain to him, again, ask me or ask John T. And then saying to a friend of yours, can I explain to you how you could give your life to Christ? This is the message of Isaiah 54. And the two things belong together. First, attempt great things for God, and then expect great things from God. You'll never expect great things from God unless you attempt great things for him. But when drawing on his Spirit and in prayer, you attempt great things for him, you will not only begin, however tremulously, to expect great things from him, but you will, as God promises through Isaiah, find that he does great things for us. Let us pray. So a moment to be quiet. Perhaps to say to God in the quiet of our silent prayer, I'm sorry that I've expected so little from you. Raise my expectation. Or perhaps to say to him, what is it you want? What's the great thing you want me to attempt for you? Or maybe you know what that is, and what you need to say is, give me the courage to do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us yet again how committed you are to your people. And although from time to time, often because of our sin, you cause us to decline, as you have in this country, or you've allowed us to decline over many decades, yet that is not your long term, and perhaps not now even your medium term purpose for your people in this country. Thank you that just as you gave to Abraham and Sarah, barren as Sarah was, vast number of descendants. And just as that little community left in Jerusalem after that heavy defeat by the Babylonians grew again and established themselves again in the land, as you promised, so we look to you with joyful expectancy to grow again your people in this country, to make again the people in their teens and 20s and 30s, people who are seeking for you, concerned for you, finding you. And help us to be your fellow workers in that, we pray. To the glory of your name. Amen.